I invite you to turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we see the economic troubles rocking this nation, as well as the failure of morals across this land, and not to mention the international issues, we realize America is at a crucial junction. Once again, we have the privilege and liberty to vote on the next president as well as other leaders. So as we go to the polls, we should be in prayer. We should attempt to discern the will of God for our lives and vote according to our conscience. Now, we have heard a great deal in this election race about change. And I urge you not to get sucked in by the rhetoric. There are no doubt that there are things that could be done better. But change will come no matter who is elected. For you to vote for change simply so that there is a change, but without knowing what those changes will be, is a foolish thing to do. Do not ride the bandwagon and listen to all the sound bites. Sometimes change is not all that it's cracked up to be. Now, the passage that we will be looking into today records the change that the children of Israel wish to make. And from it, I believe that we can learn some things about government, through which I also desire to demonstrate the biblical representation of government and our responsibilities to it. Perhaps as a result, you will view this election a little bit different. I want to speak to you from our passage, 1 Samuel chapter 8, what I have entitled, The Establishment of Human Government. And may it be a blessing to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for those who are here. No one is here by accident. And I ask that you would just speak to every heart and meet every need. We pray especially for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith today that they might be saved. And may we who are saved be faithful to you. May we be good citizens. And Lord, may you direct our hearts and our lives as to who we should vote for, and so that your will would be accomplished not only in heaven, but upon the earth. And so we ask that you would direct everything that's said today, that it would be for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the establishment of human government. Now, I'm not an authority on history. I'm not an authority on politics, and I don't even pretend to be. But I'm going to say a few things that will be political, and I will say a few things about history, but we'll just give you what little I know, and then we'll leave it at that. I want you to notice into this passage and see what the Scripture has to say about the children of Israel and the matter of how they wanted government over them. And you'll see it as we read the text, it unfolds. In verse 1 through verse 5, Israel requests a king. By the way, we do have inside the bulletin a prayer list. On the back side of that prayer list is an outline of the message, and you're welcome to follow along there if you desire to do so. Israel requests a king, verse 1 through verse 5. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. At this time of the history, the children of Israel coming down through the time of the judges, and there were a number of judges that ruled. This is the time of Samuel. He's getting old up in years, and his sons are ruling, but they're not very good judges. And so the children of Israel has all of a sudden decided, as they got together in their collective mind, and decided they don't want judges to rule anymore. They want a king. And so that's their request. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They wanted to be like all the other nations that were around them. that they had kings, and Israel didn't have a king, but they wanted one. So you see their request for a king. Verse 6 through verse 9, notice that the request was not pleasing, but it was permitted. Sometimes, my friend, I'll just throw this in for free, sometimes you can ask things of God that God will allow you to have, though it's not good for you. He will give it to you because you're stubborn and hard-hearted and cold and away from Him. And here's the children of Israel asking for a king. It's not the right thing, but He's going to allow them to have a king. Verse 6 through verse 9. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee." Notice, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even until this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." So we get to the place that the children of Israel, and all the years that they've gone away from God, are tired of the fact that judges are ruling over the land. They want a king. What they're choosing here is a monarchy over a theocracy. Instead of God ruling, they want a king. And so you noticed in the text where he said, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me." Now you might say, well, the judges were a form of human government, and you might perceive it as such, but it was the government that God had established for the children of Israel, that He would lead the nation through those judges, at which juncture God was the one who ruled over the nation. Israel doesn't want that anymore. They want a king. They want a monarchy. And verse 9, the first part of the verse, makes it very clear that God gave them their desires. Hearken unto their voice. Give them a king. But the last part of verse 9 also makes it very clear that God warned them of the coming change. You want change, Israel? I'll give you change, but I want to warn you about this change. The last part of the verse, "Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Israel requests a king, and their request is not pleasing, but it is permitted. And so then in verse 10, down through verse 18, we have the kingdom described. Let's look at a little bit at a time. Notice, first of all, in verse 10 through verse 12, there's an involuntary draft into military service. Oh, yes. Way back when, as Saul will be the first king over Israel, God says, "I'll give you a king, but this is the kind of nation you're going to have." Verse 10, look at the scriptures. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots." What you find in verse 10 through verse 12, when this government's going to be established, because Israel just had to have a king, the first thing you find described about this government is that there's going to be an involuntary draft into military service. And this is going to result not only for defense purposes, but also for domestic duties. Read the passage there. It talks about earing the ground and providing food. And so that was part of their job. Now, you'll notice, secondly, in verse 13, and then we'll skip to verse 16, the involuntary subscription, or conscription, rather, into government service. Notice verse 13, "And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers." Skip to verse 16. "And he will take your manservants, and your maidservants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work." Boy, this kingdom's not shaping up too good right now. It's all going to be about the king, isn't it? And so he's going to have a draft. He's going to conscript people into government service. They're going to just serve the king. Notice then number 3, verse 14, there's going to be an involuntary surrender of property. Do you notice a word that I'm using in each of these instances? It's the word involuntary. Verse 14, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Kind of sounds like what we have in our society, something called eminent domain. Do you know, my friend, I'm not a politician and I'm not a historian on the things of government, but I'm pretty well understanding that eminent domain gives the government the right to come in and to take your property, and they do not have to give you money. Generally, they do. But if they want it bad enough, they can take it, and there isn't a thing you can do about that. It's called eminent domain. King over Israel had that right and was going to establish that right, the involuntary surrender of property. And then number four, you'll notice in verse 15, and then we'll skip to verse 17, the involuntary taxation without representation, by the way. Verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. Excuse me. Involuntary taxation. The king says, you know what, we need some money. I'm going to take a tenth. That'd be pretty good. We're getting at least 15%, aren't we? Generally, back then, it was just going to be a tenth. But it was involuntary taxation. The king says, this is what you're going to do. You have to cough it up. And that's what they had to do. Now, by the way, we have in our society taxation with representation. We do have that. However, don't you greatly feel that you're not really aptly represented, even though we have representatives that are there? And that's our fault for putting people there that will not do our will. So you need to keep that in mind when you go to vote. If these people are not doing and not representing you, you need to change your vote. You need to make sure that those people are the ones that go, because if they're your representative and they're doing things you don't like, then you need to vote them out. That's part of our government. You have that right. You have that possibility. You need to make that effort. We have taxation with representation, but they sure do use a lot of money in ways that we would never use it, would we? But they do. So I'm just telling you that you need to search that out, and you need to vote according to your conscience, because part of human government is taxation. It's always been like that, and it will always be like that. Government needs money to run. They're going to get it from somewhere, and they're going to get it from the people. And so the king is going to take a tenth of all that they have. Now notice in verse 18, the end result. Israel wants a king. They're going to give him a king. God's going to give him a king. How's this going to work out? He warns them what it's going to be like. This is what eventually is going to happen. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What is he saying? He's saying, Israel, you want this? I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like. And you know what? You're still going to want a king. And so you're going to have this king, but there's going to come a time you're going to be sorry you asked for a king. And you're going to cry out to me in that day, and I'm not going to listen to you. And so I'll tell you, my friend, you want change, you want different, you want to keep, you just vote with however you want to vote, and you don't do God's will. You know what? There's going to come a day you're going to say, I wish I'd have done it different. You're going to regret it. That's exactly what we find within the passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, notice then in verse 19 through verse 22, despite the warning, they still wanted change. Nevertheless, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And if you know the Bible story, that God brings Saul to be the first king over the nation of Israel. And they had kings for many, many years, even at a point where the kingdom split. They had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. All started way back at the time of the judges when Samuel's sons just weren't doing very well. And Israel decided they wanted to be like everybody else. And so they wanted a king. And despite the warning, they chose a king. And so that's what takes place. That's the passage. Now, that doesn't mean we're done today. You do not get out early as of yet. So please, just hang in there. The other major thing I want to mention other than just this passage is, what in the world does this mean to you and to me? Can we glean anything from this passage as Christians in our society under a human government? Can we glean anything and learn anything about how a government ought to be? Well, I believe that we can. I'm just going to mention these things because I have several verse references we need to look at a little bit later on, so I don't want to tarry here very long. But I just want to throw out these things to you for your consideration. If you don't like them, just ignore it. But I'm going to share it with you anyway. What does this mean to you and me? Number one, human government has the tendency to dominate people. Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that. Any human government in this world, whether it be a monarchy or a democracy or a republic. By the way, the United States of America, if I understand it correctly, is not a democracy. It is a republic based upon democratic form of government. We are a republic, so we have representatives. But any type of form of government that we see around the world today, you know what? They all have a tendency to dominate the people. Let me share with you, I have a few quotes, if you'll excuse me for doing this, from Thomas Jefferson. I believe we have some confidence in Mr. Jefferson, and so I'm just going to just say a few things, and we'll just keep on going. I am not a friend to a very energetic government. It is always oppressive. Now, Jefferson understood that 200 years ago, didn't he? And so I submit unto you, you'll see it in the passage, it's right out of the text, human government has a tendency to dominate people. Number two, human government has a tendency to exercise more and more control. It's just not a little bit here, it's going to get more and more. That's the tendency of human government. Do you realize when you look at Solomon? King Solomon was a wise man, and he ruled a great vast area. God blessed him and all that. But do you remember what happened when he died and Rehoboam came into his stead? And, Jeroboam and all the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes came up to Solomon or to Rehoboam and said, you know what? If you'll lessen the restrictions and the domination that Solomon put upon us, we will serve you. You remember that? Remember the story? Rehoboam, he went to his counselors, talked to the young men, and talked to the old men. The old men said, hey, these are the people who went with Solomon. They gleaned some wisdom through the years. They said, you know what? They're right. You know, it's been awful tough under Solomon. He had a lot of control over the people, and you need to lessen that control, and this nation will serve you. And so then he went to the young people, and the young people says, oh, don't listen to that. You need to just make it tougher. So you go tell them that, you know what? My little finger is going to be thicker than Solomon's leg. That just shows that Rehoboam's rule is going to be much more oppressive. Well, that's what Rehoboam did, and of course it split the nation. And the 10 northern tribes left and said, you're to yourself, and Judah went with Rehoboam, and the kingdom was split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Government has a tendency to exercise more and more control. That's the tendency. Jefferson also said, most bad government has grown out of too much government. And I believe that he's right. Number three. Oh, no, I have one more quote. I didn't want to skip this. Government, this is Jefferson, government big enough, listen, government big enough to supply everything you need is big enough to take everything you have. The course of history shows that as a government grows, liberty decreases. And if we as a people decide that we want the government to supply everything for us, we are making a mistake, because the bigger government becomes, the less freedom that we have. And I do believe that's an accurate statement. If they can give you everything, they can take everything. And that's a scary proposition in our society, because the government is able to provide about everything, and they want to provide everything. You have to be careful, because if you give them that right, then they can take everything from us. That's kind of fearful, isn't it? Now, number three. We don't see it so much in this passage, but it's still evident as we understand government. And I'll just throw out some things how you would understand it and how I perceive it too. A chicken in every pot philosophy depends upon the Robin Hood principle. And that is to rob from the rich and give to the poor. You know, that's a socialistic concept. Take from the rich, give to the poor. And what that does is that brings everybody down to the same level. Now let me ask you, if there were two or three in here that had a lot of money and all the rest of us have little money, which is about probably the way it is, and we took everything from everybody that had a lot and divided it among everybody that had a little, what's everybody going to have? Everybody's going to have a little. So there's no more anybody up there. It makes everybody the same, but it brings everybody the same down below, doesn't it? And what I'm cautioning you is we hear that within our society, and we've heard it for years. And we hear it in our generation. We just saw it on the news the last couple of weeks. And I have to be very careful how I express these things, because as a preacher, I'm not allowed to endorse any kind of candidate, so I'm not. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I heard individuals say, well, we want to make everybody to share the wealth. Well, what's that saying? Those people who won't do anything are going to get something because they haven't done anything, and they're going to take it from the people that have done something, and that means that everybody's down. That just seems to be right in my way of thinking. Anyway, Jefferson said this, I think myself that we have more machinery of government than is necessary, and that was 200 years ago. Too many parasites living on the labor of the industrious. I'll tell you, you need to listen. Jefferson says the democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and to give to those who would not. Now that might be offensive to some, but the scripture says if a man will not work, he should not eat. And yet I know we need to be giving to the poor. There's a balance in there, my friend. I do not believe it's the responsibility of the government to provide for everybody within its nation. The government that can do all that can take everything away that you have. And so I submit unto you a chicken in every pot philosophy, which we heard, well, we didn't hear, but years ago they made that offer. It's going to depend upon the Robin Hood principle. You have to rob from the rich to give to the poor. Number four, human philosophy chosen over godly principles. Listen, and this is straight out of this scripture. Human philosophy chosen over godly principle will always bring about a corrupting effect and poor consequence. What is the children of Israel doing? They do not want God to reign over them. They don't want it. They want to be like every other nation. Human philosophy is ruling over their understanding to choose the world instead of God's way. You see that? You understand that? If you, my friend, choose to vote your conscience based upon a worldly principle or some sort of other guideline than God's will, then you will bring corruption, and it will affect and bring its consequences. In other words, and this is as simply as I can express it, do not vote your wallet. If you say, well, I know that this person believes this and practices this, they're going to institute this and institute that, but you know what? It's good for my 401k. It's good for my portfolio. I'll tell you, you're going to make a mistake if you're going to vote your wallet. You need to vote God's principles. That's the truth of the scripture. These people wanted the king over what God could give them. And they got what they wanted, and they're going to regret it. And they did regret it. You cannot, and this is one of the problems with our society, because I'll just throw this out for free. I probably shouldn't say this, but you know what? The problem is not all the president. Most of the problem is the Senate and the representatives, I'll tell you. Because you can have a president up there, he has some power, but most of it is the Senate and the representatives. My personal perspective is they all just wipe them all out, move them out, and get new ones in. That's my personal perspective. The president wants to do something right. Senate won't let him do it. And the Senate's good because it can keep a president from doing something wrong, too. I mean, it goes both ways. I don't know how I got off on that, but the matter is, you know what? It shouldn't be all about me. And that's how I got off on this, because you know, people vote because they just want to see how it's going to affect me. It's not what does God want, what's God's will, how does the Bible say, what does the Bible say about these things, and how will it affect the nation as a whole. It's all a matter of how is it going to impact me. Boy, that's selfish to the bone, and a lot of the people who get up there are self-serving, and that's the problem that we have. They're all not all, I can't say that, but most of those people are self-serving, and they're making decisions based on their own self-serving purposes. Daniel Webster said this, if we abide by the principle taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If we'll stay by the Word of God and we'll follow after the Lord, God will bless us. If we forsake that for other kind of reasons, selfish reasons, vote our wallet, whatever it might be, human philosophy, then we forsake the things of God, who can tell? God will bring judgment upon our nation. Number five, despite the warnings of truth, personal selections will be made which will result in dissatisfaction and regret. That's what happened. That's what we read in the passage. They were warned. They said, no, give us a king. And God said, you're going to regret it. You're going to call out to me. And some today are going to hear these things and say, you know what, that's right biblically, but it's still not good for my 401k. And you're going to go vote because you think it's going to help you in some way, and you're going to reject the principles of God. And do you know what you're going to do? Eventually, you're going to come to regret that decision. So you see, I believe I can address these matters without endorsing any candidate. These are biblical things that we can find right out of this passage of exactly what takes place for the children of Israel because they wanted change. Let's look at some other references of Scripture, though, and then I'll draw this to a conclusion. What does the Bible say about our obligation to our government? The first thing I want to share with you is that God is the one who permits human government and their leaders. I believe that with all my heart. God is on His throne. He is in control. But in our nation, we have the right and the liberty and the privilege to go vote. And you need to exercise that right. You need to go vote. And you say, well, God's going to choose whoever He wants anyway. Well, the point is, you need to know who it is God wants in there. And you need to go vote for God's choice for righteousness and holiness and biblical principle. And you need to do that, and you need to respond to that. And if God overcomes that and somebody gets in there that's evil, then He has a sovereign purpose, and you have to trust Him in that. But I'll tell you, God is the one who permits human government. I'm going to look at several verses here. You're welcome to follow along. I'll just touch on them very quickly. But I'm going to look at, I'll give them to you. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5 says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, have I given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. God establishes the governments, and He does it according to His will. Daniel has a couple places that is expressed. Daniel chapter 21, or chapter 2 rather, verse 21, the first part of the verse, listen to what the Scripture says, that He changeth the times and the seasons, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel and verse 32, the last part of that verse says this, God is the one, He's the Most High that rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. And then Jesus, if you remember, as He stood before Pilate over in John chapter 19, let me read to you verse 11. Pilate was threatening to execute Jesus, and Jesus responded in this fashion, and He said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Only because God in heaven allowed Pilate to be in his place at that time could he even dare come close to making a statement that he could execute Jesus Christ. God is the one who sovereignly permits human government and their leaders. We need to be responsible citizens and faithful Christians and servants of the Lord to do our part to put in leaders that is according to the Word of God. Now, secondly, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. There's a passage of Scripture we need to look at. Romans chapter 13. We are to submit to the laws of our land. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Well, you just saw that, didn't we? The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You're going to receive punishment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, yeah, you do pay your taxes, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. We're told, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And what we're told in the Scripture is the government that we have, we are responsible to be obedient unto them and to follow after them. And you say, well, what happens when there's a despot that gets on in control and on the position there of governing, and they're very evil? And we can certainly, a couple names come to mind immediately when you think about that kind of an individual. God has permitted that. Now, how do you respond? We are to submit to the laws of our land. You say, well, wait a minute. What if America gets to the place where they remove our liberties, where they say we cannot worship together anymore, where they say we cannot have a Bible anymore, if they say that we cannot pray to Jesus anymore? By the way, I see it heading that way, and it may not happen in my generation, but I'll tell you, we are losing our liberties as Christians within this nation, and you better wake up and see that it's happening. It is occurring everywhere. And so, what if we don't follow them anymore? What if we choose to disobey? Can we disobey the government and follow God? You may do so. But turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. As a matter of fact, you will find these two instances in the New Testament Scriptures that during the New Testament church, in the record that we have in the book of Acts, that there were times that they were told that they could not do things for Jesus Christ, and they could not worship, they could not preach, they could not teach. And we have their responses as Christians. This should be our response in our society if they tell us, we're going to lock your door, you cannot worship together, you cannot have a Bible, you cannot pray to God, and all the things that they could come about and do one of these days. Our response should mirror these apostles, but I'll give you the caution after that. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 19. They had commanded them in verse 18 not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore, but Peter and John, verse 19, Acts 4. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Same kind of situation. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Can you disobey the government to obey God? You may. But I warn you, you must be willing to suffer the consequences. And then you'll have to choose. Will I be faithful to the Lord and suffer? Or will I be preserving myself but have to turn away from God to do it? Many have faced that challenge for the last 2,000 years, especially during the Dark Ages, when even our Baptist forefathers and other Christians as well stood for the truth, and they were executed because they would not bend. My friend, we must realize that God is the one who establishes government. We are to submit to that government as long as we're able. But when they truly cross the things of God, then we are and have the right not to follow their perspective. That knowing the case, that we might have to suffer for our decisions, the counsel that is given in the Scripture, and it's interesting that Solomon is one of these who made this statement. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. I have a feeling that Solomon had a personal understanding of this. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. If the government's not doing right, if you yield, you pacify great offenses. Proverbs chapter 16, listen to verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. You may not like the tax system, but you should follow it, pacify it. You may not like the legal system, pacify it, follow it. You may not like the things that are going on and how things might be done and how they make decisions and all that. Pacifying removes a lot of offense. I mean, you pacify those who are in power. If it should come that they should transgress the commands of God, then we have the right under God's command to stand against that, but we must be willing to suffer those consequences. One last thing I want to share with you, and then my conclusion are just a list of lessons that I believe that we can glean from the message today. The last thing I want to share with you is this. Not all rulers are good or wise rulers. We understand that. I mentioned unto you that after Solomon's reign, the kingdom split between the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Rehoboam reigned over the southern kingdom. Jeroboam reigned over the northern kingdom. And off they went for hundreds of years. And if you should read the Kings and the Chronicles there in the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to find accounts of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. And some were evil and some were good. And you read those things and you'll say they follow after the sins of their fathers, and they hated God, despised God, and all that kind of thing. Truth is, we're going to have good rulers, we're going to have bad rulers. And you go back and read those kings, you know, sometimes those good rulers would rule for a couple years, and an evil ruler would come in, they'd rule for 50 years, 40 years. And you go, boy, that's a long time to be under an evil ruler, an evil king. Fortunately, we have the opportunity of changing it every 4 years in this nation within the Senate and the Senate's 6 years and the House is four, and the President every 4 years. And then we get good presidents, bad presidents, good presidents, bad presidents, good presidents, bad presidents. It's going to happen, isn't it? Sometimes I see the perspective. I think God gives us bad presidents to get our attention, to punish us, to say, listen, you're not following me, and if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. That's kind of a daunting thing, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15, listen. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, listen, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. A wicked ruler is like a roaring lion and a raging bear. Why in the world would anybody with any sense, I just don't understand it, would choose to put in a wicked ruler? Why would you do that? A person without understanding will be oppressive. And do you recall that government tends to be oppressive. And the more government there is, the more oppressive it will be. So you have to keep that in your heart and in your mind. So, lessons to glean. Five things. I'll be done. Just hang in there. Number one, I believe, this is my personal opinion, if you don't share it, that's fine. Free country, isn't it? Aren't you glad for America? Aren't you glad for the liberty that you have? To disagree? To vote? I'm glad that we have that. So if you don't agree with me, you don't have to. And you can go vote however you wish. But I submit unto you from the things we've discussed today, based upon biblical issues. Number one, we should be interested in less government rather than more. To me, that just makes sense. To other people, they don't see that, and that's okay if you don't. But to me, less government is better. Number two, we should not expect our government to create equality among all people. It is beyond their capacity to do so properly, and it will only result in a demoralized state. I should not depend upon my government to make everybody in this country equal. The first thing that I would say unto you about that is that, you know what? That's an absolute impossibility because everybody is different. Now, there may be some things that they can give across the board. We do have equal rights in just about all the things that we can do in our society. But I don't believe it's the government's responsibility to manage our financial affairs to make everybody on an equal plane financially. That's way beyond their scope. And if I don't make the money, that's my problem for not making the money. Now, if they repress me so I can't make the money, that's a different story. But I'll tell you, this is the land of opportunity. And I'm chasing a little rabbit here. This is a land of opportunity, and people come from all over the world to come to America. Do you know why? Because there's opportunity here, and they can go from nothing to something. And the rest of the world hates us because of that, but they all want to come here so that they all can have a piece of the pie, and they all can get something out of it. There's opportunity. There is. Everybody in this nation has opportunity. Some will not take advantage of it. Some don't know how to take advantage of it. Some won't be helped to take advantage of it. I realize that. But the truth of the matter is, and this is my opinion, our government does not have the right to share the wealth. It's not their place to make that decision on where you're going to be and how much that's going to be, and everybody's going to make everybody equal. If I'm too lazy to work, then I ought not have something. But if I work hard and I'm industrious, I still may not have anything, but I can at least try, can't I? I don't believe that's the right of the government to do that, but they're trying that, I'm telling you. You better watch it. Number three, we must understand that the more control the government has, the less liberty we possess. I mentioned Jefferson's quote. I believe that. I really do. The more they control, the less liberty we have. Number four, since we do not live in a theocracy, we don't. We live under human government. Since we do not live in a theocracy, God's truth should be the guiding light in the darkness of human government. How should we vote? According to the Scripture. That's how we should vote. Who stands for the truth? You say, well, nobody stands for the truth. They're all corrupt. Well, who's the best of them then? Pick the best. You say, well, I'm not going to vote because I know they're just nobody worth voting for. I understand the sentiment, but you ever stop to think if you don't vote for the best, then you're allowing the worst? If you don't vote for the best, you're allowing number 10 to be there because you didn't bother to vote against number 10. You say, but I don't like number 5. But 5 is better than 10. So you need to vote. You're not wasting your vote. Biblical truth needs to be that guiding light in our human governments. I wish all of our rulers were righteous rulers. I really do. And they would appoint godly counselors. Boy, then God would bless our nation greatly, wouldn't He? Well, the last thing is this, and I'm done. We should not choose, and I just have to emphasize this, we should not choose our leaders based upon self-enhancement. Rather upon biblical principles. It should not be, what am I personally going to get out of this? It is, let's look at the Scriptures, let's see what's right, let's compare, and we'll take the best one, the closest one, and we'll go from there. I close by saying, and this is from Samuel Adams, and I quote, "Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness." End of quote. The quickest way for our nation to go under is to be immoral and to forsake God. And we see that happening in our society. Well, there it is. I see the establishment of human government. They wanted change. They got change. They didn't like it. Don't vote for change just because you think, well, that sounds good. Everybody wants a change. Well, of course everybody wants a change. But you better find out where that change is taking you before you just go in there and pull the little register or point on that computer screen. You want to make sure what kind of change you want to see. And then you just vote your conscience and do God's will and you pray about that deal, and may God's will be done. And we'll trust Him, whoever becomes president, and whoever leads us. May we just be faithful as His servants. And if you're not a Christian, then I know you're not going to understand a lot of what I said, but you know what? Take these things, apply it to your life as best you can, but if you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only one that can forgive you. We point you to Him. Well, I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing a song as we dismiss today. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. I know I didn't speak about evangelism today, but if you're not saved, God's speaking to you, convicting you because you're not a Christian, then would you respond to Him? Would you trust Him? Then come let us know that you've trusted Christ today. And this gives you an opportunity to reflect upon the things that are said, and that Christians can concern themselves with that and pray to the Lord about what decisions they have to make in the next week, that God's will would be done. Father, bless Your Word. Overcome my frailty of speech, and I pray that don't let anything to hinder the truth of Your Word. And I ask that You would just speak to every one of our hearts, that we as Christians would be the kind of people we need to be. May we be good citizens. May we be responsible citizens as Christians to vote according to righteousness' sake. And may Your will be done. We trust You. We love You. We honor You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 2. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message that we've heard today. We just help us, Lord, to dwell upon that, Lord, and just help us know how to